and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You may be seated. Let's pray together as we look at God's word. Father, it is a privilege to meet with your people and to look at your word. God, we ask now that as we listen to you speaking to us, that we would open our eyes, that we would hear about who Jesus is, that you would remind us of your trustworthiness and faithfulness, and that we would have confidence in you and in the gospel through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you in good hands? Perhaps you recognize that as the way that those often amusing Allstate commercials end. If you haven't seen them, usually what happens is there's an actor and he'll begin by telling you that he's a raccoon or a toddler or something random, a bunch of wind, and then he goes and he wreaks havoc on your house and your property or your car. And then he gives you the tagline at the end. He says, "Get Allstate. You can save money and be better protected from mayhem like me." You see, what that shows us is that insurance is about peace of mind. It's not just about money, it's about peace of mind. That no matter what mayhem or chaos comes your way, this company is going to make sure you're taken care of. Whether your property is ruined or someone breaks into your house, they want you to feel secure, that life's unpredictabilities will not get the best of you. And so insurance is meant to give you stability, to make you feel secure. Well, what is it that makes Christians feel secure? What is it that makes God's people stable? We find ourselves in times where God's word at times feels uncertain to us. Perhaps you look around and you see our society and it feels like there's a culture that's opposed to Christ. Or perhaps just minutes ago we confessed our sin. Perhaps you look inside and we see mayhem and unpredictability in ourselves and our own struggle to follow Christ. What is it that gives us a sense of security in God? Well, what we're going to see in our passage this morning, as we look at Abraham, we're going to see that it's not ourselves and our faith that gives us security. And it's not insurance. But rather, as Christians, we have the assurance that God is trustworthy and he will come through on his promises. And in fact, what builds our faith in Jesus Christ is the assurance that God's trustworthiness is stronger than any threat to his promises. And so, by the end of this morning, we should be able to say, yes, in Jesus, we are in good hands as his people. Let's look at the story. We find ourselves this morning in Genesis chapter 20. And this is towards the end of the story of Abraham. From starting in chapter 12, we've seen this picture of Abraham, a father of faith. He's an example of faith in the New Testament. And we've been tracking with the promises that God has made him. And I know we're just looking at one random chapter this morning, but what I want you to see is that we're coming into a story where God has promised great things to Abraham and Sarah. Starting in chapter 12, God said he's going to make a great nation out of him. He's going to bless him. He's going to use him to bring blessing to all families of the earth. But what you need to know about chapter 20 is we find ourselves with an old couple who have been waiting over a decade and they still have no children. And God has said he's going to make a great nation. He's going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. But maybe it's beginning to look as if God will not actually follow through. In fact, we should know at this point that the promise is getting nearer. God has already said within the next year, you will have a child. But we find Abraham and Sarah in chapter 20 still childless. And if we're to look ahead, if we're to cheat in our Bible, and we look at chapter 21, what's interesting about chapter 20 is everything that happens in this story where they're waiting, it's on the eve of having a son named Isaac. God is about to fulfill his promise. But our passage this morning, things actually start to get even bleaker. Look at the beginning. Look at verse 2. A king, as of verse 2, they're traveling, and Abraham says of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And so Abraham and Sarah have no children, and suddenly things go from bleak to even worse. They not only have no children, they're not even together now. A king, a foreign king, has taken Sarah into his royal harem, and the promise looks just about impossible, at least from our point of view. And so we're going to look at this passage and see what is it that gives us confidence in the most difficult of times that God will come through on what he has said he will do. We're going to see three movements here. We'll see the objective faith, the perspective of faith, and the prayer for faith. The first thing we see in this passage is the object of faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's in the faithfulness of God himself. And so the essence of true faith is simple. God is going to do what he says. What makes faith effective is that God is faithful and that we have our faith in the right person. The first thing we see God doing in this passage that gives us confidence in him is God protects the promise from Abimelech. So in verse 2, Abimelech, this king, takes Sarah into his royal harem. But God is not content to let Sarah be taken by this king. Look at verse 3. Immediately, God takes action himself. Verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." So God himself right away shows up to Abimelech in a dream. God threatens judgment and death. He says, "You are a dead man because you have taken this man's wife. You have opposed what God is doing through his promised people here." In verse 7, we see something similar in their conversation. He again says, "Return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he'll pray for you and you will live." So God offers him life. But he says, "If you do not return her, no, you will surely die, you and all who are yours." We learn at the end of the passage that God had closed the wombs of his household. God had afflicted them. God takes action immediately when the promised offspring is threatened. And so we learn that God is protecting Sarah from Abimelech. And in fact, if you look at this conversation between God and Abimelech, look at what is stressed. Verse 4, we learn Abimelech had not approached her. verse 6, God says, it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So God steps in, and we learn God has been guarding the purity of Sarah from Abimelech. The passage is very clear. Abimelech did not commit adultery with Sarah, which is important to note because in the very next chapter, we learn Abraham and Sarah conceive and have a son named Isaac, who is the promised heir, who will bring blessing to all nations. The promise is under threat. So what happens? God intervenes. But this conversation between God and Abimelech takes a bit of a twist. We learn God is protecting the promise, yes, from Abimelech, but more than that, God is protecting the promise from Abraham. God is protecting the promise despite Abraham's sin. The content of their conversation takes an interesting turn. Look at verses 4 and 5 here. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And so Abimelech, this king who has just taken this woman to be his wife, is talking to God and he defends his innocence. He says, I didn't know. They told me they were siblings. And before we protest, or before we bring up the point that maybe you shouldn't go around and take people for your wives, consider what God says in response. In verse 6, God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. In fact, in the next paragraph, Abimelech, this king, this outsider, confronts Abraham. He says to Abraham, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And so what we have is a foreign king rebuking our New Testament example of faith, saying, why would you have done this to me and put me in this position? To which Abraham says, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my life. And so we have Abraham and Sarah traveling and telling this half-truth, half-lie, that they're siblings to protect themselves. Why? Because they're afraid. And because they don't believe that these people would fear God enough that they have to defend themselves. How did the promise get into this state? It's not only because of Abimelech. It's also because of the fear of the people who the promise was made to. The fear of Abraham himself. Here's how one commentator says it. He says, God's promise to Abraham cannot be voided even when the greatest threat to that promise is the bearer of the promise. And so we have to think, when we read in the New Testament in Romans 4, that Abraham is growing strong in his faith, what is it talking about? This man is afraid for his life. Well, what is it that makes faith effective? You see, true faith, as we learn about it in the Bible, is not just manning up and never having doubts. True faith is not naming it and claiming it and making the promise yours. What we learn and see in this passage, that it's not the faithfulness of God's people that bring his promises to fruition. It's the faithfulness of God, despite the up and down faith of his people. A strong faith has the right object. A strong faith trusts in the right thing and the right person. You can think about it like this. I'm not condoning gambling, but imagine if you bet $1 million on the Super Bowl. Imagine if you bet on who was going to win the Super Bowl. Now let me ask you, would it matter how confident you were in the team you chose? Would that matter at all? No. You could say, I am 100% sure that the Eagles are going to win the Super Bowl this year. I'll bet $1 million. You know, I'm glad you're very confident. But all that matters is, did you pick the right team or did you pick the wrong team? What is it that makes the promises of God effective? It's not your confidence. It's that God himself is the right person to trust in. He is the one who will go to great lengths to bring his word to fulfillment. What matters is that you have the right object to your faith. And we're meant to see even in this passage that it is God who has to fulfill his promise. The way the passage ends with this commentary, look at verse 17 and 18. It says, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and he also healed his wife and female slaves that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Just think about the irony. Abraham and Sarah are waiting to have a child, and we're reminded the God of Abraham is the God who opens and closes wombs. He's the one who gives children and keeps from having children. And God is giving Abraham a reminder here, a foretaste of what is about to come in the very next verses. He is the one over all wombs. He is the one who's over his promises coming about to fulfillment. I've heard it said, Abraham did not hold faith. Faith held him. You know, in American Christianity today, we often look around at our culture and we see a culture that is at times opposed to God, at times ridiculing of Christians. Perhaps to some degree, we're shaken by that in different amounts. Perhaps we read about modern science and we're intimidated by the claims that we hear. And it seems like what God is doing in the world, is it in jeopardy because of what we see happening around us? And yet I think as we grow older, as we learn more, as we're honest with ourselves, one thing that happens in Christians is we start to see that often what makes us feel like God's promises are in jeopardy is not the things out there, but it's the things in here. It's the things in ourselves. It's that we just had confession of sin. And every week we have confession of sin. And every week there's more to confess. Every week we look back and we think, wow, another week where I didn't nail it. If we're being honest. And perhaps we grow weary of struggling with the same sins. We grow tired of struggling with anger or with greed, or with losing a kingdom perspective soon after the service ends on Sunday. And we start to wonder, will God really follow through with me? Is he really at work? Is he really going to root out all sin in my life and one day bring me in perfection to glory with Jesus? Well, in the midst of our weakness and struggle, what we're called to do is to look back at the faithful intervention of God. This is why every week when we confess our sin, we end with assurance of sin. That yes, we have sinned and fallen short, but God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so we look back. And in fact, we have an advantage to Abraham. We have an advantage to the Israelites Moses was writing this account to, because we can look back not only to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, but we look back to God's promised seed, Jesus Christ. And we see that God intervened in history to make a people his own. He intervened in a world that had been marred by sin, and Jesus came to bring about redemption, to bring his people to the true promised land, to create true spiritual descendants of Abraham, which is who we are today. And so, our faith is built up as we look back at Jesus Christ, as we take heart at what God is doing in history and his faithfulness to always save a people for himself. He won't be stopped now. And so the object of our faith, we have to trust in the right person. We'll move through the next 2 points a bit quicker. The second thing we see here is the perspective of faith. And the perspective of faith that we see in this passage is what God is doing in Abraham is actually a mission to the whole world. God is not only guarding his promise to be fulfilled in the future to Abraham here, but there's an aspect of his promise he's already actively fulfilling. And as we look at this passage, I think this is what Abraham lost sight of. God's promise to Abraham is not only about Abraham. Do you remember what God says to Abraham in chapter 12? He says, I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis 20, God, though not for the first time, is revealing his global purpose. You see, if we go back just a chapter or so, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and God brings judgment on a sinful, unrighteous, rebellious people. And now in chapter 20, God comes to this king who has taken Sarah, and he says, you are a dead man. And so if we're reading it in context, we might think, oh, he's about to get it. You see what happened in Sodom? Abimelech has no chance. But that's not what happens. God threatens death, but he also offers hope for repentance. He gives Abimelech this choice in verse 7. He says, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet. He'll pray for you and you will live. You see, this is Genesis 12 in action. Abimelech is given a choice. If he is going to dishonor Abraham and oppose him, then he and his people will be cursed by God. But if he blesses Abraham, God will bless him. If he returns Sarah, Abraham, who we're told is a prophet, is going to pray for Abimelech, and he will live. God offers to suspend judgment on this king and his people if they would repent by returning Sarah. And we're told what happens is that Abimelech rose early, and he told his men, and they were very afraid. Now, do you remember why Abraham was afraid for his life? Because he said, there's no fear of God at all in this place. But upon confrontation, these people were different than the people of Sodom, and they end up fearing God. They're afraid. Abraham, prophet Abraham, father Abraham, had forgotten the mission to the world that God had meant his promises to be. The promises were not just meant for Abraham and his little family. They were meant to go and bring blessings to all families of the earth. And though Abraham seems to forget that, God, in this passage, does just that. In verse 14, Abimelech returns Sarah and gives gifts to Abraham. He blesses Abraham. And then Abraham prays to God, and God heals Abimelech and his wife and female slaves, and he opens their wombs again. Abimelech blesses Abraham, and God blesses Abimelech. The families of the earth are beginning to see the blessing that God meant to bring about through his promised people. This thing happens to me regularly where I'm at home, and I'll be in my living room, and I'll remember something that I need to do or something I need to grab. And so I go upstairs to my office. And in that terribly long 30-second walk, I totally forget what I was going to get or what I was trying to do. It looks like a few of you can relate. And so now I'm up in my office, and I'm like kind of looking around. I don't remember why I'm here. This is kind of strange, and I feel like I have something to do, but I'm not sure what it is anymore. It's a weird feeling. Imagine if that were to happen on a bigger scale. Imagine an ambassador from the United States flies to a foreign country, to an adversary, to meet and to seek to come to a peaceful resolution. And so this ambassador, upon landing in the country, proceeds to forget totally why he's there. Looks around, goes for a nice little walk in the city, goes to a nice restaurant. What happened? Perhaps it's a silly example, but an ambassador just turned into a tourist. Forgot his purpose. Became aimless, just walking around, enjoying himself. Friends, God has placed you and me in this world for a purpose. And yet, if you're like me, we often forget just why we're here. Maybe this is another reason why we face discouragement about the future, why we doubt God's faithfulness to fulfill his plans, because we lose perspective. We forget how God is bringing blessing to the nations, that it's through us, that the promise is bigger than just you, it's bigger than just this church. It's bigger than that. If we want hope for the future, we have to remember God is bringing blessing to the whole world, to all peoples. We have to widen our perspective. God has called his people not to be tourists, but to be ambassadors. My wife and I, about a year ago, bought a house about an hour from here, close to Allentown. And while we were looking for houses, so were a few other families from our church. And we had this joke, what if we just all bought houses right in the same community? We could have our own little church friendship community. It'd be awesome. We could just see each other whenever. And yes, that would be fun. But let me propose, as we think about what it means to be in a church, I don't think we should all have our own separate developments with our own houses separate from everyone else in the community, because God has placed his church, his people, in the community they're in to be ambassadors, to meet neighbors, to interact with people at schools and at jobs, to talk to people, to build relationships for the sake of the glory of God going out to all nations and all peoples of the earth. We're not called to be a fraternity so much as we're called to be ambassadors, missionaries to the world. God calls us his people to go and to be mediators of his blessings to the world around us. You are in this community for a reason. To be an outward community, lights in the darkness. And at times, we might find that our faith is discouraged because we're stuck looking in the mirror, looking at ourselves, and we've forgotten God's bigger purposes. We've forgotten the direction that history is going. And it's good to note, as we look at this, that God's mission to the world is an invitation to outsiders. How does God deal with those outside of his covenant community? Those who are not currently descendants of Abraham? Well, as he does with Abimelech, he invites them to come to him by repentance. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, the offer is to turn from trusting in yourself. Turn and come and find life in Jesus. Trust that in him God fulfills his promise to take outsiders who are tainted by sin and to make them part of this covenant community, this covenant family by faith, a people that he is going to deliver once and for all to the promised land. Come and make peace with Jesus today. And so we've seen the object of our faith. We look back at God's faithfulness. We've seen the perspective of faith. Look around at God's mission to the whole world. We'll end briefly with this. Look at the prayer for faith in this passage. The prayer for faith. Part of what makes this chapter, this story in Genesis so unique, is its emphasis on Abraham as a prophet. In verse 7, God tells Abimelech, Abraham is a prophet. It's not something we often talk about with Abraham, or that seems to be stressed very often in the Old Testament. When we think of a prophet, though, we tend to think of God's spokesperson, the one who spoke God's word to the people. But a different aspect of being a prophet is emphasized here. It's the responsibility of the prophet not only to speak for God to the people, but to speak for the people to God, to pray for them. This isn't technically new at this point in Genesis. Just in chapter 18, Abraham did this for Sodom. He intercedes on their behalf. And what Abimelech needs, according to God himself, is he needs a prophet of God to pray for him. And so that's how the passage ends. Abraham prays, he's God's prophet, and he prays for Abimelech. And God listens, God answers, and he brings healing to Abimelech and his people. We've focused much on Abraham's weakness in this chapter, but God also intends to use Abraham to teach us about Jesus Christ. Abraham, the prophet, points us to the next great prophet in Israel's history, Moses. Moses, the man who prophesied that God would raise up a prophet like him among his brothers. And God raised up many prophets. We read about them and we read from them in the Old Testament, prophets who spoke God's word and who prayed for the people. And the New Testament is clear, Jesus is the better Moses. He's the prophet that God would finally raise up. And Jesus spoke the words of God in his teaching on earth, and he speaks today to us through his scriptures. But that's not all. Jesus is the prophet of God who relentlessly intercedes. He prays for his people. Romans 8 makes it clear. It reminds us that Jesus right now is currently sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for the people of God. And so, yes, we may be discouraged as we think about the future. Perhaps you feel uncertainty regarding the promises of God in your own life. We struggle as followers of Jesus Christ. But one way that God builds the faith of his people, one way he sustains us, is through the present intercession of Jesus Christ. Your faith is strengthened as you realize Jesus is praying for you. And by his prayers, our faith is strengthened. Have you realized what that means? If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you are one of God's people, Jesus is in heaven right now praying for you. Though perhaps you feel alone, though perhaps you don't know what to pray or how to describe what you feel or what you're going through, Jesus knows, and he is speaking to God the Father about you, for you, on your behalf, asking God to strengthen you and to encourage you and to keep you in the faith. Jesus has not simply left your fate in your own hands. He is pleading your case for you in heaven right now. So back to where we started. Are you in good hands? Perhaps right now you find yourself in difficult times where it's hard to trust God. Perhaps not so much right now, but perhaps one day soon you will feel doubt. You will struggle with sin and face despair and discouragement. God offers us hope to strengthen us when those times come, when our faith is weak. He reminds us, look back. Look back at God's faithfulness in history. Jesus Christ is the one we trust in, and he is faithful. He reminds us to look around, widen your perspective. God is at work in our world today, and all of history is moving towards his kingdom. He will reign in glory soon. And look up. Look up and remember, Jesus is praying and interceding for you even now. If you are in Christ, you are in good hands. And if you're here and you haven't trusted in Christ, come make peace with God today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story about Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech, and about you, Lord. And we're thankful for this picture you give us, that we're reminded Abraham was not the perfect man, and his faith was not flawless and always strong. And yet he trusted in you, Lord. God, I don't know what all of us are facing this morning. I don't know what has us down or discouraged, our own sin or things in the world around us. But God, we ask that you would strengthen us now. Would you remind us of your faithfulness, of your activity and power in the world today, and remind us that you, Jesus, are in heaven right now, praying for us better than we can pray for ourselves. And God, we pray for those in this community, perhaps who come to this church from time to time who don't know you, God. We ask that you would bring those people to come to you, to make peace with you through Jesus today. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your faithfulness. In Christ's name, amen.